Can you hear me now? Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. What a wonderful kind of weather, at least in the morning. Right? It was nice coming to church, and you know, I got to where I ran the air conditioner, and but this morning was a time to roll the windows down and get the fresh air a little bit, and then when we went home, we rolled the windows up and ran the air conditioner. Anyways, well, it's good to be here again with you. Great to have you with us. We are going to continue on our study of 1 Peter this morning. And we are going to jump around a little bit today. And I'll explain that to you in just a little bit after we pray. I don't know if these things, you know, for the mic are too small or my ears are too big. But I hear that as you get older, there are two things that never stop growing. Your ears, and I'm in trouble because the second one is your nose. So I started with that one that had a decent size, you know, my Roman profile. But so anyways, Mac, stop laughing at me. So let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get in the word, okay? Lord God, we just want to thank you and praise you for who you are, Lord, and we thank you that you are the God who's in charge of the universe, Lord. And you are the God who is in charge of our lives, and Lord. So we pray that as we read the instructions that you give us in your word, Lord, that we may have receptive hearts, Lord, to hit that word in our hearts, Lord, that we may not sin against you. So give us wisdom, discernment, Lord, and understanding of your word, Lord, so that we may live a life here, Lord, as exiles, as sojourners, a life that brings glory to you. We ask you this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me see. I make sure I got everything that I need to have. As you have seen, I'm not going to show you the slide about the purpose. I'm not even sure that I have it there. But we are studying on 1 Peter. And 1 Peter was written to believers who were dispersed to the area that is today, will be from the country of Turkey. These people, Peter addresses them as sojourners, as exiles, as pilgrims. There are people who are in a place that they do not belong. In the place they do not belong, it didn't matter what location they will be. The reason that they do not belong is because they now had a new citizenship. They were citizens of heaven. And therefore, those around them could not relate to them. They did not understand them. They were so different, and because of their differences, they suffer persecutions. You know, I laugh because I'm different. A little bit, come from a different country, right? And sometimes the way that I think about things, the way that I do things, confuses my family. Right? We have certain things that my kids use, and I told you before, right? They said that's a foreigner joke. Right, I say things that come on, Papa, right? It's worse than a dad joke, right? It's a foreigner joke. Because, we're used to different culture, right? And do things a little bit different. And I talk different, stuff like that, whatever. So the family sometimes, say it has to make adjustment. Well, this is where the people find themselves. These believers find themselves in a culture that is not receptive to who they are, to the lifestyle. And because they are not receptive to the lifestyle, there is now some tension there, and the culture rejects that, doesn't want that. And yet the Lord now is encouraging them, saying,
Keep on pressing on. Keep on pressing on. Yeah, you're going to be here as sojourners, as exiles. Things are going to be difficult, right? But the best is yet to come. Our future, our hope is a heavenly hope. We are headed that way, okay? And yet, because they are here, there are certain responsibilities that they have to have. Okay, let me, my glasses, I'm not. I got to find the right one of three. One of the ways that Peter goes on to encourage these believers is by addressing them as a group in a form that is unique, is encouraging, is uplifting, and that is how God sees them. We saw that in chapter 2 that Peter says to them, say, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. So this is how God sees these people, how God sees believers. They are a special people. They are God's people. Their citizenship is in heaven. And because of who they are in Christ, before the privileges and the blessings that they have in God, then there are certain expectations. You know, there are certain expectations of being part of God's family. Those expectations were stated as offering spiritual sacrifices. Those are the things that are pleasing to God. The proclamation of the gospel. If the believer is not going to proclaim the gospel, who is going to? It goes unproclaimed, right? It goes unproclaimed, yeah. If the believers, you know, and that's a part of our responsibility as a community of believers, a church. If we as believers do not proclaim the gospel, then who is going to? Well, nobody else is going to. Now, the position of the believers before God is different than the position that believers have in the world. Before God, believers have a privilege. We have a privilege of a position of privilege, right? However, in the world, that position of privilege is not there. It's a position of suffering. We looked last week that Peter appealed to believers to live in such a manner that will bring glory to God. In verses 11 and 12. Of Second Peter. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, and look how he addresses them. I beg you, beloved, right? He comes very shepherding, very pastoral in his approach. First, emphasizing his love for them, and then he goes on to say, to beg them, to request them, that in verse 12, right, that it says first that they will abstain from fleshly lust. And say, you know, there are things that as a child of God, that we should not partake. There are things that we need to stay away from, and that is the desires of the flesh, the desires that are part of the old man. Okay, those things that are contrary to holiness, those things that are contrary to righteousness, and those things wage war against the soul, right? There is a tension there going on between the flesh and the inner man, right? What the flesh wants to do and what the inner man wants to do in response to God. And then in verse 12 it says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that is your manner of your life, your lifestyle ought to be honorable, ought to be different, ought to be good among those who do not believe. And they say there that when they observe your good works, they will end up glorifying God. So in the next few sections that we are going to see, Peter is going to discuss what this honorable conduct is like in different contexts, right? In the context of government, in the context of masters, in the context of the family. And I'm going to have a lot of fun on the 28th of July, because next week we don't have, you know, some. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I hope you allow me some humor here. You know, sometimes we wonder whether Paul was married or single, right? You know, sometimes, well, Paul was married, Paul was single. We don't know, right? But you know that Peter was married. Yeah, we know by the way that he writes in chapter 3. He writes like a married man. The ladies are going to kill me. But that's for the 28. Today we are going to turn things around a little bit. What I'm going to do, I'm going to address, this morning we are going to talk about the believer's relationship in the context, honorable conduct for slaves. Okay, honorable conduct for slaves to their masters. This evening, I'm going to be sharing the devotional this evening. We are going to be talking about believers and what it means, honorable conduct in relationship to the government. And that's very applicable to us, right? Okay. So let's see what we got here. What I like to do, let's see first. Okay. Honorable conduct. What I would like to do is for somebody to read this for us. And if there's more than these verses, it goes a little further down to verse 25. But we'll take this section and then we'll take the next section. So who would like to read, like Sherry? Thank you. Thank you, Sherry. It has been noted that perhaps up to half of the population during the time of the Roman Empire was composed of slaves. There were different reasons why people were slaves. Some were slaves in a voluntary manner. Some were slaves by force. Voluntary manner could be perhaps a person got into debt, and one way to pay that debt would be to serve in the form of slaves. Okay? Involuntary manner could be maybe a person was born into a family of slavery, maybe they were prisoners of war, you know, things like that. So there were different reasons why people were slaves. Now, you would expect that there may be a different attitude sometimes, right? Those who were doing that in a voluntary manner might be acting a little bit different than those who were forced into that situation, okay? There was serious punishment for rebellious slaves during the Roman time. Do you remember what the punishment was for rebellious slaves? It was death. And how was that death? Crucifixion. Yeah. Crucifixion was one of the reasons Romans used crucifixion was to let those slaves know, you know, make sure you stay in line, that you obey your masters, because if you become a rebellious slave or something like that, the penalty for this is indeed death. Now, it's interesting because the reason that Peter writes to slaves, to servants, is because obviously there were slaves who became believers. So now that they are believers, they could become a problem, right? Because a believer that is a slave could say, you know what? God is my king. God is my authority. I only serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't serve Lord so-and-so. Right? So there could be perhaps a little bit of an attitude developing in there. And it's interesting that the idea of the slaves here the instructions to slaves is mentioned several times in the New Testament. You know, Paul writes in Peter writes here, Paul writes in Ephesians, in Colossians, in 1 Timothy, and to Titus. You know, and even the Lord Jesus Christ at one point addresses the slaves. You know, the Lord used slave parables, right? The good master gives money to his slaves, right? And they invest it in things like that. And so slavery was a form of a social class. It was a social class during those times. And we even have a letter in the New Testament that is written to a slave master. Okay, which one is that? Philemon, right. And that was written on behalf of a slave, Onesimus, who had become a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the ministry of Paul. Now, Paul knew what the punishment for slavery, for a runaway slave, was. And it was death. So he writes to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, right, requesting grace and mercy toward Onesimus. Okay. Now, one perhaps would think that there were only two classes during the Roman Empire, right? You have the slave owners and the slaves. But no, there were different classes. You know, there was the class of laborers, and we read that in Scripture, right? When the master goes out to the vineyard, and then he goes and gets some laborers, and he gets some, and then he goes and gets some more, and then he goes and gets some more, and then the ones who were first complain about the ones who were last because they were getting paid the same thing. You remember that parable? Yeah. So there is this class of laborers, okay? And interestingly, the class of laborers, the free workers, okay, they are not addressed in Scripture. They are not addressed in Scripture. So for us, this is a little bit different instruction. We'll see that. Slavery was abolished in the United States in 1865 under the 13th Amendment. So our current social structure does not really fit the concept of slavery that we're reading, studying today. However, there are many things said in this text that are always applicable, right? All Scripture is profitable, right? So it may not be directly speaking to us, but it's profitable for us to study these things and to learn from these things, right? And there are some neat things that are being said here in particular about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So this is a good study, even from that perspective. So, yeah, it's not to us, but we can get things that are applicable to us to a certain degree. So, Paul begins, make that Peter. Peter begins by addressing the servants and tell him to do what? To be submissive. Why does that need to be told? Isn't the position of a servant already implied that aspect to be submissive?
Human nature.
Yeah, it's human nature, right? Now, does the idea of being submissive, is that idea of submissiveness the same as being inferior?
No.
And a lot of time we think on those ways, right? And culturally, sometimes certain groups will want us to think that way, that because a group is submissive to another, say, well, you know, I'm inferior. No, you're not inferior. You just are ranking under. You're in a different position of authority. Okay? But that doesn't mean that as a quality, as the value of a person, that the value is less. It means that they're functioning in a different role. Not that they are inferior, they are functioning in a role of subordination, right? And that idea of being submissive tends, I think that it is a military word that is used. It means to rank under, right? You know, my wife will come up then in July 28th, right? She's called to be submissive to me. That's what the Lord tells her, you know. But let me tell you, she's not inferior, okay? She is more knowledgeable of the Scripture than I am. She's a whole hard worker that I am, you know, I wish I had some of the qualities that my wife has. You know, believe me, she functions in a different role, but by no means she is inferior, not at all. Okay. So Peter begins here telling the servants to be submissive, to submit yourselves. This is interesting because this is an act of the will, right? He said, you know, your boss should not have to beat you for you to submit. It has to be an attitude, an act of the will, a posture that we take to submit ourselves. And again, it emphasizes, the middle voice he says here is emphasizing the idea that we ought to do it ourselves. Peter is not writing this as an imperative, as a commandment. He's writing this as an appeal. Okay? He's not saying to them, you must do this. He's saying, I appealing to you that you do this, that you take this posture, okay, and submit. Okay? It's an internal posture that is expressed in an external behavior. And he goes on to say, to submit to your masters, right? Those who are in charge over you. How? With fear. Yeah. Fear or respect, right? Sometimes it's translated fear, sometimes it's translated respect. The word here is phobos, from which we get the word phobia, right? Being afraid of, okay? So maybe the intention here is to have both senses, right? Fear and respect, right? So but not only to the good, but to the harsh, right? So how do you submit, or how does a slave submit to the good master? With respect. Right? How does a slave submit to the harsh master? With fear. The same thought, right? We have the good, the bad, and the ugly. Maybe just two of them. We have the good and the bad here, right? To the good, you respect. You do not take advantage because he's a good master. You don't. The servant does not. Is diligent. Does not withhold effort from doing the work because the master is a good master and gentle. Okay? So it's a form of respect. Okay? However, if the master is mean, harsh, right, then he says, hey, you need to fear that. It's kind of interesting. That word there for harsh is the word from which we get the medical term scoliosis, the curvature of the palm or the spine when somebody has problem. And what it means is crooked. So if any of them is crooked, right, you still have to submit to them. Wow, wait a second, right? You know, who likes that? Nobody likes that. Okay. So questions or comments so far? I'm doing too much talking. Tom and then Linda.
Yeah.
Right, and there is later on there is an explanation, right, on why we do that, right? There's an explanation, yeah. But yeah, Linda.
Couldn't we relate these verses today for employee to employer?
Yes, but to a certain degree.
To a certain degree. Yes.
Yeah, yes, to a certain degree. You know, I ought to be respectful. I ought to do a good job. I ought to honor my boss. But, you know, if it is a boss that is constantly annoying me and picking on me and stuff like that, you know, I'm a free laborer. I'm a free laborer. And as a free laborer, I can say, you know, I can go and look for a job somewhere else. Okay, so Say that again, Craig.
As a slave, you can't.
As a slave, you have no choice, right? Yeah, a slave is bound. He has to say, well, you know what? I'm going to look for a different master. Can't do that, right? Let me Google. Let me go to Craigslist and find a nice master here. You can do that. But as a free laborer, you know, I can opt to say, well, you know, this guy and I are not working well. There is too much stress here, or whatever it may be. You know, I'm not sure. Different people have different, and let me use this word, different people have different breaking points. Yet God is God overall, right? He can give, he's not going to let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, like we talked about last week. But there is a point that a person may say, you know, this job is not for me, and we can move on. So, yes, we can apply some of that to our work environment, but there is a degree, you know, a matter of degree there. But if we are working for a person, we ought to be respectful. We ought to be honoring that person that we're working for. Okay. Anything else? All right. Man, let's go to verse 19. What is a slave to do when he is unjustly punished? Well, that means that slaves get punished, right? Yeah. Yeah. But what is a slave to do when a slave is unjustly punished? In verse 19.
Enduring.
And the idea is to, and it says to endure it, you know, for conscience sake toward God. Isn't that something? We take it, and we take it, and later on, you know, Peter is going to use a lot of references to Isaiah 53. He's going to use the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Lord Jesus Christ was unjustly punished and how he endured those things. For this is commendable. You know, this is grace. This finds favor. This is an act of grace. The word, therefore, commendable is actually scary. It's the word grace. It's who graciously endures, or is the idea, or perhaps the idea is who is commendable before God. God accepts this. And I think that both are true in this case. This is what God is looking for. Even when a person is unjustly punished, God does not want noise, you know, rebelliousness. We have the tendency, you know, to cry foul. Oh, that was not right. Oh, that was not right. And perhaps there is a time to do that, right? But here to the slaves, they say, hey, you know, for this is commendable. If because of conscience sake toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, undeservedly, right? One would think that because of them being Christian slaves, they will do a good work. So perhaps the idea that they are suffering wrongfully is because of what? Maybe their faith? Maybe. Right? I would tend to think, well, you know, that the instruction to a godly Christian slave will be that he's going to be serving faithfully. But who knows? But whatever this, because he said, you know, if they are doing wrong, then there is no merit, right? If they are doing the wrong thing, if they are not faithfully working, if they are not faithfully serving, and they get punished, what credit is that? No, you just get what you deserve. So this wrongful suffering has to be not as a consequence of what they're doing. Otherwise, it will be a just suffering. It will be a just punishment, right? And the verse 19, when it says here, if because, that if assumes the reality that is actually taking place. Okay? This is not a hypothetical situation. Well, if this were to happen, this is how you ought to respond. They'll say, no, this is happening, okay? And this is how you're responding. And you're responding in a manner, right, that brings glory to God. The reason that you respond that way is because you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about your testimony and how our testimony, right, relates or reflects upon God. What a thought, right? A vulnerable position to be in. A slave is a vulnerable position to be in because they did not even own their own body. They had no rights over their own body. And yet, they're suffering wrongfully. They are not saying, they are not complaining, right? And they're doing that for the sake of God. They're going to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Okay? All right. Any thoughts? Okay. Look at verse 20. We kind of discussed this a little bit. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently, for this is commendable before God. Yeah. So there are two reasons for suffering, right? One is deserved, and one is undeserved, right? So if when I'm punished because I deserve it and I take it patiently, is that any merit to it? No. I'm just getting what I deserve, right? Okay. However, the merit, what God commands, is when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable. And it's commendable before God. Right? God approves that. God approves that. Good, commendable, God approves a behavior that says, you know what? I'm going to take it, and I'm going to take it with my mouth shut. And we're going to see that this is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? For this you were called. Oh, wait, I don't like that. Okay? Here is God's sovereignty, and he's telling me that in his sovereignty, he said, you are going to be wrongly accused, and you are going to be punished for doing the right thing. Whoops. For this you were called, and the example is what? Because Christ also suffered for us. Christ suffered for us. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the example of suffering. And in the next few verses, he's going to elaborate this example. Okay, and it's commendable. It's commendable. That's stated twice, right? Commendable, commendable. It's making an emphasis how God sees this unjust suffering. Yeah, we think it's the end of the world. You know, we think that we need to go to a lawyer, need to get the right representation, maybe go to whatever. You know, God says, you know, keep your mouth shut. That's commendable. That's hard for somebody like me. Keeping my mouth shut is not in my DNA. Yeah, but I have to learn, you know, and I get in trouble sometimes for this. You know, for this you were called, you know, Christ suffered, leaving us an example, like leaving us a pattern. Okay, Christ did it, so now we ought to do it here. And the one example here, I'll give you a picture here, is the idea of an imprint. You know, let me show you the picture that I have. It's an example that you should follow. Right? It's like this. This is what it means to be an example. Jesus set the pattern, right? Okay. Yeah. We teach children to write. I say, okay, go ahead and do the letters, and I want you, this is what you got to do. This is your model, right? And now I want you to trace the letters, okay? Trace the letter. That's the pattern. That's what he's saying there. Jesus is the pattern. You know, follow the same. Do the same. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is the pattern. He is the one. Let me go back here. Right? He's the one who suffered. Did he suffer justly or unjustly? Unjustly. How do we know that from verse 21? Yeah, there is that little word there here, us. Okay. That means that his suffering was not just. His suffering was unjust, right? He was suffering for our sins, unjust punishment. Doing good, What did the Lord Jesus do? But he came and healed the people, you know, fed, healed, did everything that he could do. And yet, he had to die a death on the cross. Is that fair? I mean, if somebody had the right to say that's not fair, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But that's not what he did. He did not open his mouth. Okay, so let's go. Questions or comments so far? I'm moving fast. I've got a lot of territory here to cover. Okay. Now, this is going to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his suffering. Okay. So let's read that. And again, there is several references here to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. So who would like to read that for us? Linda. Thank you, Linda. Verse 22 is a reference, or is based on, is a reference, you know, to Isaiah 53:9. And it exemplifies the unjust punishment of Jesus. And exemplifies how unjust the punishment was that Jesus received. And it shows us that it's unjust by indicating two things about Jesus. Well, what are those two things in verse 22? Yeah, Nick. Yeah, both of them, right? Yeah, he committed no sin. He didn't do anything wrong. He did not violate any laws. The speed limit, he obeyed. Right? Whatever laws were in place by the Romans, he obeyed. He committed no sin before men. He committed no sin before God. He was guiltless. He was nothing that could be put on him. Okay? So he did nothing wrong. And then he says what? He, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So he did not only not sin by not doing the wrong thing, he didn't even say the wrong things. Wow. You're talking about unjust punishment? Never done anything wrong? Never said anything wrong? Yeah, man, that's tough. That's tough. Yeah. So he's the pattern. You know, how did he take it? You know, yeah, you know, you're doing this for Christ's sake. He set the pattern. He set the standard. Even when you do nothing wrong, but Jesus lived a life, 33 years on earth, and never did anything wrong. Sometimes we joke about his brothers. Like, why can you imagine Mary say, why can't you be like Jesus? Mom, there is only like him. There is nobody else like him. Come on. Don't set that standard, Mom. Be fair, Mom. Tom. Not at all. That's what sin means, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, God in the flesh. That's correct. Thank you. Yeah. So, the first verse, 22, shows us then is that how unjust the punishment was, and now let's look at verse 23, and it exemplifies his submissiveness. So, 22 says, you know, his punishment was unjust because there was nothing that he could be accused of, right? And now look how submissive he was. Who? Jesus, right? When he was reviled, when he was insulted, when he was talked down, when he was disgraced, when he was reviled, okay, did not respond in kind. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He could have said, you may have your day today, but just wait. My day is coming. It is true, right? Judgment day is on the way, okay? But he did not threaten people, right? He was quiet. So look at his submission. He did not respond. You know, he was quiet under that suffering, his submission. He did not open his mouth, you know. It stated twice in Isaiah 53:7, and that's what we get here, right? When he suffered, he did not threaten, nor committed himself, but committed himself to the one who judges righteously. So rather than Jesus making threats, what did he do?
I found it interesting that he didn't commit himself to those who were torturing and putting him to death. He committed himself to God.
Yeah, but what does it mean that he committed himself to God?
To do what God put him here to do.
Yeah. And carries the idea also, he trusted God. You know, he's saying, you know, Lord, I'm going through this, but I'm going to put it in your hands. I'm going to let you deal with it. And that's what he goes on to say by entrusting himself to whom? To him who judges righteously. So he knows that judgment is coming, but he did not come the first time to judge the world. He came to save the world, right? So he did not make any threats. He said, you know, Lord, I'll give it up to you. You know, I'll leave it up to you. This is on you. You know, I'm come from an Italian background. And Italians like justice now. I want to make an offer you can't refuse. Right? That's the Italian way. Right? That's not God's way. God's way says, you know, Jesus' way says, Lord, God, I'm going to put this in your hands. I'm going to trust you that you will bring about justice and that you will bring that justice about at the right time for the right people. Right? If Jesus would have been angry about this and exercised justice right there and punished those people who were mocking and beating him, you know, I don't know how many of those people got saved later on. Right? You think about that. He would have consumed those people. None of those people would have had the opportunity to be saved. And perhaps some did come to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some say, oh, man, you know, whose was this God? You know, he was hanging on the cross. Okay, so kind of interesting there. Okay. So we know that God judges and that he does it accurately. But we know one thing, that we are not the judges. We leave the judgment to God. So God is judge, we are not. Okay, so let's look at verse 24 here for a second. Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who himself bore our sins, gracious and commendable suffering. Again, verse 24 is a reference to Isaiah 53, and this time is to 53:4. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Right? So was his judgment, his punishment righteous? No. He was carrying our punishment. He bore it. He took it upon himself. Okay, took it upon himself. Okay? Our sins on his body. He is the one who got the whippings. He was the one whose beard was pulled. He was the one who was bleeding. He was the one whose nails and feet were pierced, right? He took the body, and it was our sins. And then that word tree, for there, some people get all spun up. It's the word for wood. The word is wood, okay? So it was all the way to the cross that Jesus, his suffering extended even to the point of death, okay? He himself, our sins on the body on the tree, that we, who here is alive to sin? Let me tell you, if you are alive to sin, you are dead to Christ. Right? And if we are alive in Christ, we are dead to sin. The power of sin has been broken. Okay? But, you know, sin is insistent. The sin nature doesn't want to stay down. It wants to come up. But the power has been indeed broken. Okay? And because it's broken, we can overcome that. That's the idea. We can overcome the practice of sin because the power of sin has already... and this is a reference, again, we can look more into that in Romans chapter 6. Let me touch a little bit here the phrase, by whose stripes you were healed. Actually, the word there for stripes is singular. But look at the context, right? Again, it's a quotation from Isaiah. Is this talking about physical healing or spiritual healing? The second one. How do we know that? What are we healed from? We are healed from the consequence of sin. We are healed from death, right? Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died, we are healed from the death to sin, right? The death that sin might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. The healing refers to a new life in righteousness. We are the punishment that Jesus Christ took, okay, brought spiritual health to me. No longer dead to sin, but now alive in Christ. That's all he's talking about here. Some people get confused. He says, well, you know, I'm never going to get sick because of this verse. No, no, no. This is talking about a spiritual context here, the death to sin, the punishment that the Lord Jesus Christ took. The punishment, not punishment, is one singular here, right? And so it's not a spiritual, it's not a physical healing. It's a spiritual reconciliation, a spiritual standing before God. Now we are alive in Christ, right? Our punishment having been taken by the Lord in Jesus Christ. And then verse 25 goes on to say, for you were like sheep going astray. That's the characteristics of the unbeliever. Here what he's talking is that the lifestyle of the unbeliever is always astray. It's not like they are today, they are in the fall of the sheep, and tomorrow they are astray, then they'll come back. No, no, no. This is not talking about people who are believers that go in and out of the loss of salvation. No, no. This is talking about people who their lifestyle is not a lifestyle of honor. It's not a lifestyle of honorable conduct. It's a lifestyle that are always astray. They're always lawless before God. And then it says here, but have now returned. Better translation for the word return. Better translation, but now you have been turned. But now you have been turned. That's the idea of repentance, right? And when they made a turn in which direction? Yeah, they made the turn to the shepherd and overseer of their souls, right? Their body belongs to their master, but the inner man now belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he's the shepherd, he's their leader, and he's the overseer, the one that is inspecting them. You know, who likes the word here to be inspected? If somebody says to you, give me an extra couple of minutes. Somebody says to you, I'm going to inspect you. Do you like that? Okay, but the idea here is that as an overseer, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he does, he inspects, he looks after his people to make sure that everything is fine. And if things are not fine, then he will help correct. It's not inspecting to find something wrong, it's inspecting to make sure that everything is fine. There's a little bit of difference. So, honorable conduct for the slaves is to be submissive. Application to us, depending on the context that we find ourselves. And the example of honorable conduct is the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered unjustly and yet did not speak a word. Thank you for the extra 5 minutes. Let's pray.